Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
And today, I'm going to allow you, my children, to ask for the last time. Are we there yet? Because today we finish with 1 John. Praise the Lord Jesus. Some of you are like, okay, so what do we do next? Then we'll continue with 2 John and 3 John, and then the Gospel of John, and then the revelation of John, of Jesus in John. There's so much to do, so much more to preach. But today, I will fulfill the promise. We will be finishing 1 John today. All right. So I'm glad that you're here. We've been talking about a life that is real. And we've been talking about certain certainties, or divine certainties, in which we can rest, in which we can draw upon, in which we can have our foundation of having a real life. And today, I want to draw upon this divine certainty that if you want to have a real life, you have to have a true experience with God in Christ. It's the only way. When you have a true experience with God in Christ, then you can have a real life. And John here gives us, you know, some more ground to have confidence in this life that God has given us. Of course, that ultimately a true Christian's life is based or grounded in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Not just the work, because that's one problem that we find a lot of times, that people talk about the work of Christ and they seem to be in tune with that because they feel sorry for the man. They feel sorry for the Son of God. They feel bad that he had to go through an understanding that all that he has done because he loved us. And that sounds pretty romantic and pretty nice and all good to me. But yet, we cannot leave behind that it's not just what he has done, but who he is. The person, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, made himself available, made himself open, revealed to you and me, so that we may have this relationship with him and God. And when you know Jesus, you know truth. And when you know truth, you know a true life. So don't get confused, because there's a lot of imitations out there, right? I heard about a Chinese boy who wanted to learn about jade, this precious stone. So he went to a very talented and well-known teacher, and he said, "Teach me about jade." This actually reminds me that when my daughter was taking violin lessons, and her teacher is he's Asian, he is Vietnamese, and he's a very, very strict teacher. This man knows his stuff, and he was very strong when he taught and direct. And I remember Valeria coming to her lessons, and I used to get a kick out of it. She didn't, but she had to come and grab her violin, put it here, and grab her bow in the right position, and come over and say, "Please teach me." And he would say, "You're welcome." That's all he said. And then she knew she could grab her violin and put it in place to be ready to be taught. And I always got a kick out of it because I'm like, "Ha ha, you have to bow. This is so cool. So please teach me." And she's like, "Dad, stop it." And I remember one day when she decided she was no longer desiring to get these violin lessons, and she would come into his classroom, and I would be sitting there in the corner, and she'd go,
And he would say, "You're welcome."
No expression, no emotion whatsoever. Except then one day he's like, "Why are you crying?"
"I don't want to play no more." "What do you mean you don't want to play no more?" He went off. Yet she quit.
And then she came back 3 years later. And then she quit. Then she decided to go back on her own. And then she quit. So, right? It's one of those things, right? How many of you have ever quit on something? Let's not count, right? But this kid just came to this teacher, a great teacher, and said, "Please teach me about this precious stone called jade." And the master was really excited that this young fellow wanted to learn about this precious stone. So he said, "Come." And he gave him a precious stone, jade. And he said, "I want you to hold it tightly in your hand." So the child did. And the man started speaking about philosophy. He started speaking about men, about women, about the world and the sun and everything under the sun. And after about an hour, he said, "Give me the stone back." And he gave it back and he dismissed the child. The next week, the child came back and the man gave him the jade stone, said, "Hold it tightly in your hand," and started speaking again about everything in the world except jade. And he came back the next week and did the same thing. And after a few weeks, the child's like, "You know what? I wanted him to talk to me about the stone, not all this other stuff." But he was afraid to ask because he was a very respectable teacher. But it kept going on and on and on and on for weeks until finally one day the child tried politely and came before the teacher and said, "Can I ask you a question?" And the teacher said, "Before you ask the question, take this stone and put it in your hand and hold it tightly." And the child went and grabbed and said, "Wait a second, this is not jade." You have learned your lesson. You see, he had the real stone the whole time in his hands, every single week, every single week. And once the teacher gave him the fake stone, he recognized it that quick. You see, when we grab a hold of a real life in Christ, then we'll know what a fake looks like. So we need to be on the lookout because there's a lot of fake going on out there. There's a whole lot of shaking going on, right? A whole lot of faking going on out there. Now let's read in 1 John chapter 5. Let's read in verses 20 and 21. What? There's no more verses after 21. Hallelujah. Man. Oh, my God. Okay. All right. All right. All right. We're going to be done. So let's go to verse 20 and 21, 1 John chapter 5. "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Wow. I want to read it again and make emphasis on one word for a second here. "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Now, little children, guard yourselves from idols." See, watch out for the fake ones. Notice that in verse 20, he talks about Jesus, his work, who he is, and identifies him as God and eternal and real life. And then at the end, for some reason, this is a weird ending to the letter, because usually they finish letters with a, you know, benediction or a goodbye and say hello to so-and-so. And this time he's like, okay, the conclusion of it all. You know that he is true. You know that he came and that is true. You know that he is eternal life. That is true. You know that he is God and that is true. Watch out for the idols at the end. Well, let's talk about that for a second, but let's just start
at the beginning. Let's start at the first part of verse 20. The first part of verse 20 says, and we know that the Son of God has come. See, there's something. We know that he came. That he really, 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 really came to earth. That's a certainty that we can hang our faith on. All right? And I want to talk to you about that for a second. You see, the testimony of the Word of God gives us certainty. How do I know? How do I know that this is true? Because the Word of God says so. Right? The Word of God. Now, I want you to notice something, because in the introduction, I made emphasis on the word true. But now I want to change the emphasis to another word that appears here a couple of times. And it's the word know. The word know. Why do I want to emphasize this word? You see, the word know, it's used in two different ways here. And it's very important that we understand the difference, or at least the, let's just say the amping up. Because to know about something is something, but to know something is something else. And this is what John is doing here. You see, in this part of the verse, he says, and we know, and the word in the Greek is oidomen, which means having information. You have heard, and you know the stuff. You have heard about it, and you have the information, basically, is what he's saying. You have information about something you've been told. Therefore, the information is at your disposal. So you know, you have the information about Jesus. He came to earth. But how do you know for certain that he came? Have you ever seen him? Were you here when he came? Did you see him? Of course. We have been given information about it, the truth, the testimony. And where do we find this? Well, we find it in the Word of God itself. But, you see, the Word of God is not the only place where we find evidence. I'm not going to go about trying to teach you and preach to you about the works of Josephus, the historian, the Jewish historian who mentions Jesus, which makes it pretty reliable because he was a very good historian. And I can talk to you about other archaeological finds and things that we can see about the historicity and the true existence, or at least that Jesus came to earth. But we're not going to go there because we've seen it, we've heard it. But the Bible itself attests that Jesus came in the flesh and he dwelt among us. You remember in John chapter 1, John himself in the gospel, in the first four verses, he says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and it was with God. The Word, 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 and the Word is referring, of course, to Jesus Christ. All things came into being through him, the Word, Jesus. And apart from him, Jesus, the Word, not even one thing came into being that has come into being. In him, the Word, was life, and the life was the light of mankind. Okay, so saying, well, you know what? This is who he is. He is God. But then in verse 14, he says, and the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So John gives us, at the beginning of his gospel, somewhat of a genesis. He uses, you know, terms that are very similar to Genesis. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And nothing came into being unless through him, Jesus, the Word, right? So John notices the importance of accepting that Jesus actually became human, a man, and dwelt among us. Christ's life and death is real. Real flesh, real blood, real bones. And this is important to the gospel. We cannot preach a gospel that does not include that Jesus became a man and came and dwelt among us. And 2,000 years later, today, the world may still debate whether this is true or not, whether he really came to the earth as the Word itself testifies, and yet no success, still the Word stands. We have the testimony of the Word of God himself. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You know the song, right? Well, Jesus came in the flesh, that I know. The reason why? Because the Bible tells me so. Simple, right? But it's difficult to get when you don't get it, when you don't have the Word. And it's difficult to understand the Word and believe the testimony of the Word if you don't have something else called Holy Spirit. And it's not something, someone. The person of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's not only the testimony of the Word, but the testimony of His Spirit gives us the evidence, gives us a certainty within us. I don't know if you remember. Oh, let's go back. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 6. Did you go through that one? Because if not, I can go back. And no, you don't want that, right? But in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 6 says, this is the one who came by water and by blood. Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is true. See that? Once again, the Holy Spirit within ourselves testifying about the true nature of Christ who became a man. The problem for the world is that, you see, in order to have a certainty of these truths, one has to believe. And you can only believe if you have been quickened and prompted to life by the Holy Spirit. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to know God. And you will never have faith. No one could ever exercise faith unless the Holy Spirit brings you to life. Simple. He is the author of faith, as Hebrews chapter 12 says, Jesus, the author of our faith. And He is also the perfecter of our faith. And when you believe in this one true God, and you believe that He came physically, came in the flesh and dwelt among us, He not only shows up physically, He also shows up spiritually to dwell in our hearts and to testify to us from the inside out, so that we may know that we know that we know that He is the real deal. The evidence of His presence in our lives gives us certainty, gives us confidence. And this evidence is real. And if you know Christ, you know what I'm talking about. We can be certain that Jesus really came to earth. Not only because the Word, written Word of God testifies, but also the witness that is within you and me, the Holy Spirit. If He dwells in you, if, big if, then He testifies to your heart, to your soul, to your mind, to you from the inside out, that Jesus came and dwelt among us. And why did He come? You see, did Jesus come to earth to condemn? No. Did He come to point fingers? No. Did He come to judge or reject? No. Did He come over to show off? No. He came to save, right? Heard a story about a king of Persia. Many years ago, decided to do something crazy. Dressed up like a peasant and went out and about his people. And he went and visited an old man living in a cellar or basement. And went down there and chatted with him, ate with him from his food, and spent the day with him, and then left. A few days later, the king came back and disclosed his identity and said, I am your king. And of course, the king thought, now this man is going to ask me for something. Surely he'll want a gift or a favor from me, since I'm the king and came to visit him. Instead, this is what the old man said. You left your palace, you left your glory to visit me down here in this dreary place in the dark. You ate the same food I ate. You brought gladness to my heart. You see, you may have given riches and gifts to many others, but I got the best gift because I got to experience you personally. The gift of self. See, that's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus didn't come with hands filled with treasures for you and me. His hands were filled with blood as he took on nails, as he gave himself for you and me. That's the best present, the best gift. That's why he came to earth. And we know, we have all the information. The Word testifies and the Spirit testifies. Now, let's go to the next one. Let's think about something else. Now we can be certain that we know the real Jesus. This is based upon the second part of verse 20. The first part says that the Son, we know that the Son of God has come. But now, the second part says, and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Notice that he uses the verb once again, to know. And says that he has given us understanding so that we may what? That we may know. That we know him and that we are in him and that he is true God and eternal life. That we know. See, the Christian life is the real life because Jesus is the real deal, like I said before. Now, let's talk about this word again because the word that John uses for know in this instance is a little different. It's not just about having information like he did in the first part of the verse. This same verse uses the word know in two different ways. The first one, like I said, is the word oidomen, which means to have information about something or someone. Specifically, we're talking about information about Jesus and his coming to earth and becoming a man and dwelling among us. Now, God wants us to know that we know that Jesus came for real. That's good. But also, God wants us to know that we know the real Jesus. And this is where he changes the tone with the verb know. You see, the circum one is different. It's a totally different word, which is hinoskomen, which implies not just having information, but having experiential knowledge of something or someone. I have experienced this. I don't just have the information about it. I have experienced it. So God is saying, I want you to have the information. I want you to have this information. Jesus came to earth. But I also want you to experience. I want you to know my son. Maybe that's the reason why we get all this information, so that we may know him. Of course. But God doesn't just want you to know the information. He wants you to know him personally. Experiential knowledge of Jesus Christ. He wants us to have a real life. A real life. And he is eternal life. Therefore, when you know Christ, you know life. And when you have life, you have real life in Christ because he is the real deal. And if Jesus is real, then the life that he offers is what? Real. I'm being redundant here, I know, but I want to drive the point that John has been making since the first verse of this letter all the way to the second to last one, verse 20. That Jesus is the real life. See, reality has been the theme throughout the whole letter for John. And we're reminded once again. He wants us to understand. To have the understanding means not just to have the information, but to process it and to take it in and to be able to live it and experience it. Not just imagining a life with Christ, but to truly experience life with Christ now, today. You see, I know so many people who are religious, and you probably know them too, who dream and imagine and think about life when Jesus comes and we go to heaven. When the roll is called up yonder and we are there, right? And I will answer to my name. And there are so many people, religious people, who truly are expecting and looking towards and forward to this great life in heaven. But yet, what about now?
And they have this expectation, and even some of them have some hope to think, maybe I'll have that life. Maybe I'll achieve that life. Maybe I'll be called to that life at one point or another. But they don't realize that this life is available now, today, to live from now on, right here on earth, before you even think about the life in heaven. See, he wants us to understand that the knowledge of Christ is now, and it's to be experienced now, today, not just to imagine what it could be or what will it be in the future. I want you to think of a couple of guys in the Bible, two disciples of Christ. Now, these were not part of the 12 disciples, but they were also called disciples of Christ. And these two guys, on a particular Sunday, which we are about to celebrate in a couple of weeks, hint, hint, resurrection. The day that Jesus Christ resurrected, these two particular disciples who have heard Christ, who knew about Christ, who've heard his teachings, and probably knew him personally, or at least have been among the crowds, are walking towards their hometown, Emmaus. And on their road to Emmaus, these two guys are pondering and talking about what has happened. And they're all telling each other, wow, this is something else. You know why? Because the ladies who had been to the tomb and saw the empty tomb had gone back. And on their way back to the 11 disciples who were left, you know there was only 11 left, right? But that's another story for another day. And as they were going back to give them the good news that Jesus had resurrected, they actually encountered these two guys and told them about what happened, or somebody had told them about what happened, that Jesus was not in the tomb. And they were like, oh my goodness. And while they were pondering and talking about these things, all of a sudden Jesus shows up and he says, what are y'all talking about? My God, I love it when Jesus does that, right? And they're like, have you been living under a rock? Well, yeah, for a couple of days. Why? Just came back. Right? Amazing. No, they didn't say that. You know, I'm just paraphrasing. But they did say, are you the only person in all of Jerusalem that lives here and doesn't even know and haven't heard? What is wrong with you? Of course. No wonder Jesus called them fools later. And they start telling Jesus, they said, have you heard about Jesus the Nazarene? And they start telling Jesus about Jesus. You see, they had all the information. They had all the information. You're starting to get it, right? They knew about Jesus being around and being on earth and having come. They knew. They had the information. And they gave him all the information and even told him that the tomb is empty. We have all the information, but apparently it had not sunk in yet. And Jesus says, you foolish man, slow to believe. What's wrong with your heart? Wasn't it necessary that all of these things happened? Didn't you see all the information? And then Jesus starts giving them the information from Moses on about it, right? And they're all like, oh my God, if he knew, then why he asked? Well, it's kind of getting late and it's getting dark and we don't want to walk in the dark. You don't want to walk in the dark. They assumed that Jesus was walking past Emmaus and they said, well, I tell you what, why don't you stay with us tonight? And Jesus said, well, let's go. He goes into their house and they sat down, of course. They reclined. And when they reclined to eat, how many of you eat reclined? That's uncomfortable. But hey, that's the way they ate. And they reclined at the table, and Jesus breaks the bread, blesses it, and starts giving bread to them. And all of a sudden, the Bible says in Luke chapter 24 and verse 31 to 34, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Can you imagine that? Their eyes are open, and they see him, and then he disappears. Why? This is one of those things that, wait a second. I open my eyes. There he is. Oh, no, there he's not. He's gone. Too quick. too much for me. They said to one another, weren't our hearts burning within us when he was speaking to us on the road while he was explaining the scriptures to us? And they got up, and at that very hour they returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 disciples gathered together and those who were with them, saying, the Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. They began to relate their what? Their experience. You see, it was no longer information. We experienced him, the resurrected Christ. We've seen him. We ate with him. What a difference it makes. You can have all the information about Jesus, but until you experience Jesus, you can't have a real life. This real life just started for these two disciples as they recognized him when he was breaking the bread. They had all the information, but Jesus didn't want to just leave them with the information. And Jesus doesn't want to just leave us with information about him. Jesus wants us to experience him. Jesus offers a real relationship experience. That's what he offers. We're not talking about an incidental experience. Let me explain myself. Because a lot of people out there are preaching and teaching that in order for you to have a true experience with God, there are certain things that you need to experience. Whether it is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is that you start la 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 speaking in tongues. Now, okay, I want to be careful with that, right? Some people think that truly experiencing God, you have to speak in tongues. There are so many Christians out there that live a dreadful Christian life because they have not spoken in tongues ever, and they feel bad because everybody else in my church speaks in tongues. And how come I haven't had that experience? And people tend to believe, and they tend to teach and say that, well, you haven't experienced God then, because that's the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Really? Or if you haven't fallen backwards. Hey, if you want, you can come up front, you close your eyes, and when you're distracted, I'll give you a little push. See what happens. See, or you fall into this holy laughter, or you just start crying uncontrollably, and that's experiencing God, okay? You know what? I'll tell you what. I'm going to be objective here, and all of those things that I've mentioned, you can experience all of them. One of them, two of them, all three of them, or many others. You can have incidental. Incidental meaning an incident. A situation that happens. You can have all of that happen to you. And you may think, okay, I experienced God through that. I'll even say amen to that. That's fine. It could be, it could not be. But I'm going to be objective about it. But the true experiencing of God is not that. Because then if that is it, what is up with all of us who haven't experienced that? There's something wrong with you, Sylvia. Oh, no, I don't know if you have or not, right? I don't know, Javier. You know, I don't know, Caroline. I don't know what you have experienced. If you have experienced all that or not, I don't know. But have you experienced God? You know what? I will not discount any of those incidental experiences as a possible experience with God. But that is not the true evidence of having fellowship with God and knowing Christ. The true evidence of fellowship with God and the true evidence of a real relationship with God is what? It's simple. Two words. Transformed life. That's what happens when you truly experience God. Your life is changed, is made new. You are transformed. You are different. Unlike Dr. David Platt uses this illustration, and I love it, in his book, Follow Me. And he says, if you are walking down the street, John, and a semi truck comes, and you don't see him, but he actually hits you, that would make an impact on your life. You see, that's the kind of impact and even more that we're talking about when you encounter, not a semi, but Jesus Christ. It's even bigger. than getting hit by a semi. So if you want something big, don't go out walking in front of a semi. Go walk in front of Jesus. Encounter him. That's even bigger. You see, an impact like that, if John gets hit by a semi, that would change his life. It changed Sylvia's. It'll change mine even. I tell you, John, don't go out there, please. You know. Yeah. Well, he's like, well, I don't do that. I'll just work with crocodiles and snakes and stuff at the park all day long. But I'll tell you, you see, Jesus, an evidence of an experience or experiencing God and relating to him is a transformed life. Now, I mentioned I shouldn't have, but I did anyway, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. That's another topic for another day, because those things that I spoke about, those are not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You go research that and let me know what you find. But we'll talk about it someday. But you see, the thing is that not only we can be certain that Jesus came and we have the information, but we can also make sure that we know Jesus and experience Jesus, that we know who he is. He is the real deal. Now, last but not least, you got to be careful. You got to watch out for imitations. See, at the end of the letter, that last verse, little children, guard yourselves from idols. You got to watch out. You got to watch yourself. Be careful out there. And John was probably writing to the believers in Ephesus. Why it's believed that this is a letter going to the Ephesians is because this is a city that was given into a lot of idol worship, to the point that they had a big statue of Diana. And that statue actually is one of the wonders of the ancient world. It was located in Ephesus. And not only that, in the city of Ephesus, the city of Ephesus was famous for its craft of idols. Idols of wood, idols of metal. You see, they were idol makers. That was one of the actual chief occupations in the city. Many, many, many people worked constructing idols. So they were surrounded by idolatry, and Christians there were under so much pressure. You can imagine that, right? Pressure to conform to their idols. So maybe that's one of the reasons, and that it's believed, and many others. You know, I can give you some more, but we're not going there. Once again, it's too much. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. So most likely he's talking to the people in the church in Ephesus. Let me give you a couple points here, because this is important. Some things may seem real, but they're not. Some things may seem real, but they're not. And the Apostle Paul mentions this in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 4. He says, but we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. One. He's discrediting completely the existence of what people may think it's a true idol. You see, an idol has no real existence, period. Somebody said this, and I thought it was pretty amazing. The tragedy of idolatry is that a dead image can do a worshiper no good because it is not genuine. You see, a dead image can do a worshiper no good because it is not genuine. And in the Old Testament, idols are called nothing. They're saying idols are nothing. Idols are vain things. They're vapors, emptiness. Idols are lifeless, useless, substitute for the real thing. Who wants a substitute when you can have the real thing? See that? There is no substitute for Christ. Therefore, there is no substitution for a real life. Period. Some people may seem real, but they're not. See, I read the story about this man who was going to the park for a picnic with a beloved lady, his girlfriend or something. And he decided, well, let's stop and let's buy some fried chicken. Probably about right now, I said fried chicken, and some of you are salivating. So am I. So they decide to stop for fried chicken, and he goes into the fried chicken place, orders two fried chicken meals. And the cashier does everything, and he waits, and then they give him this big brown paper bag, and he takes it, thank you very much. He puts it in the car. They go out to the park, and they set up their picnic throw, and when they get on the ground, they open the bag, and guess what? There was no chicken. There was $800 in cash because the cashier gave them the bag with all the cash from the register from the night before that had not been placed in the right place. So the man said, oh, my God, look at all this chicken. No, we can't eat that. So they actually, he said, you know what? No, we can't do this. So they packed up their stuff, put the money back in the bag, came back to the fried chicken place and told the cashier, can I see the manager? And she's like, oh, my God, you're back. Apparently she never is, right? And the manager says, sir, can I help you? And he says, yeah. I'm here to bring you this bag. All the money is there. Don't worry. And the manager was so excited, so happy. He's like, you know what? Please don't leave. First of all, you're going to get a free chicken meal. Number two, you stay put right here because I'm going to call the newspapers. And they're going to come over and I want them to take pictures. Because truly, I have not seen a true and honest man like this in a long time. And the guy's like, whoa, 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 wait a second. Come here. And he says, please don't call the newspaper. He's like, why not? He's like, well, that woman is not my wife. You see, some people may look, but they may not be the real deal. See, we cannot fake it. We cannot live fake imitation lives and say that we believe in the real God. We can't say that we believe in the real Jesus and live fake lives. Why? Let me tell you why. This is another one of those. We become like the God we worship. That's why. Because whom you worship, you become like. Well, at least that's what is supposed to happen. You worship Jesus, then you become like Jesus. You worship whatever, you become like whatever. That's what happens. See, we become like the God we worship. And the Psalms contain all kinds of accusations and indictments and criticism of idolatry. You see, it talks about idols and says they look real. Their eyes, their ears, their mouth, their noses, their hands, their feet. But they're useless imitations of a real thing. The eyes are blind, their ears are deaf, their mouth is silent, their hands and feet do not do the work, period. But the real tragedy is in Psalm 115 and verse 8. Those who make them will become like them, everyone who trusts in them. We become like the God we worship. Now, of course, I know that today many people may not be making little idols and kneeling before little idols, but some people do. But let me give you this to finish. As we experience the truth, we are transformed from fake to real. This is the secret of a real life. Because we have met the true God through His Son, who is true, Jesus Christ, we can become as real as Him as we experience Him. Our fellowship is with God, who is genuine. And as we have seen, the word real means the original. Not a photocopy, not a carbon copy, not a copy. No. Not a fake, not an imitation. It's the authentic, period. The authentic God. Jesus Christ in John chapter 1 and verse 9 says that Jesus is the true light. In John chapter 6 verse 32 says that Jesus is the true bread out of heaven. In John 15:1, John says that He is the true vine.
And in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus himself says, I am the truth. Wow. He is the original. Everything else is a copy. He's authentic. Everything else is an imitation. And everyone and everything else falls short. You see, we as Christians, as believers, we live in an atmosphere of reality. But most unsaved people simply live in an atmosphere of pretense, of lies, and it's a sham to live without Christ. Because in the end, you'll be fooled. See, we have been given spiritual discernment to know the truth from what is false. But the unsaved doesn't have this understanding. That's why we need to be saved. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. That's why we need to be transformed. That's why we need to understand. Well, actually, that's why we need to be transformed by the truth so that we may understand it. Christians do not just, we don't just simply make choices between good and bad. We choose between true and false. And of course, an idol is anything that takes God's place in your life. And it represents falsehood and emptiness. And the person who lives worshiping anything or anyone else other than God becomes false and empty. See, few people today, like I said, bow down before any idols and stuff. But there are things that capture their attention more than God himself, like money, possessions, treasures of this world, or even a person or anything else. A man may worship his bank account. A man may worship his education. A man may worship his company or his business or whoever, his family. But remember, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10 says, thou shalt not worship anything else. Thou shalt worship the Lord your God, and him only you will serve. Only him. You see, the thing we serve is the thing we worship. Whatever controls our lives, that's when we worship. So watch out for imitations. God warns us about this sin. It is actually a violation of his commandments. Remember in Exodus chapter 20, when things take God's place in our lives, they become our idols. We become guilty of idolatry. And that means we start living a fake life. See, the world can talk about enlightenment, but we as Christians know that we walk in the light, who is Christ. The world can boast about love, but it knows nothing about real love because God is love. And the world may even somehow, some way display wisdom and intelligence, but Christians, we live in the truth, the spirit of truth. See, God is light, God is love, God is truth. And together, all of this makes him real. Christ is the one true God. And that is the secret, of a real life. So keep from idols. He ends up. Make sure you don't go for the artificial, the fake, and the imitation. Go for the real deal, the authentic. Because we cannot live fake imitations and say that we believe in the real God. And that real God made himself really available. He is able. And he came not just to give you information, but for you to experience him in love, in truth, and in light.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.